morning. Today we're starting a new series in our preaching. We've got 10 weeks of recognizing Jesus, we're calling it. But before we kick into it, I just want to pray, and then I'm going to take you on a flashback. So we'll pray first. Lord, as we open your scriptures, may you open our hearts and minds and speak to us in a new way. Amen. So it's 1999. If you remember it, cameras still use film. You can still go to Blockbuster Video. The internet makes weird noises. Yes, I hear an amen. Scott Robinson, Jeff Wilson, and Justin Marshall are still playing for the All Blacks. And I'm in Chicago, where Michael Jordan, the GOAT, has just retired for the second time. He's still got one more retirement after that one. And I've just spent 3 months working in a summer camp in a tiny town called Neshkoro, Wisconsin, at a camp called Camp Indian Sands, where I've spent 3 months teaching Americans how to sail tiny boats on a tiny lake as a US sailing instructor. And there was an Australian at camp as well, and we had fun with the American kids because we convinced them that she had a pet kangaroo that she rode to school. And we convinced them that you could travel across the Harbour Bridge from Sydney to Auckland. And we also had them believe it. We had to assure them that we did actually speak English in New Zealand. I don't know if that was a problem with my English, that they thought it was a second language, but maybe they just didn't understand my Kiwi. So I was about to fly at that point. I'd finished camp and I had a little bit of time to travel afterwards. And I was flying across the States from Chicago back to LA. And I could stop, I found out, and change my ticket and stop somewhere in the middle as long as I kept flying west. So I'm like, okay, what's between Chicago and LA? And there's a lot between Chicago and LA. But I decide I'm gonna go visit the Grand Canyon. So I rearrange my flights. I fly to Phoenix, which is in Arizona in the middle of the desert. And I take a bus to Flagstaff, which is a small town, so I can visit the southern rim of the Grand Canyon. And so there we are. We're in a minibus or minivan with mostly Australians and a few British people traveling closer to the Grand Canyon, traveling from Flagstaff north to the canyon. And we arrive at a car park and you see this big tourist center. There's somebody in Native American in like traditional clothing doing a dance and a performance over there. And there's this massive big gift store. And at this stage, we haven't seen the canyon. And the driver says, you can close your eyes in the car park and I'll walk you through the gift store. And then you'll come and you'll stand and there's a wall. It's about this high. You'll stand there, open your eyes and see the whole canyon at once. And so I'm like, that sounds fun. Let's do that. So I walk through and I stand at the side of the canyon and I open my eyes and this stretching and just remarkable, breathtaking. No way I can describe it. And I took a photo. But as I said, this is before digital cameras. And so I had to have a look for my photo album. So I'm filtering through my photo album. This is 27 years old photo album. Trying to find it. And the pages have all come out of the photo album. And I can't find this photo. But I did find the negative. Who remembers what a negative is? Okay, this side of the room, no hands over here. But a negative, right? When you took a photo, you used to have this roll of film that went in your camera. You take the negative to somebody at a camera store and they would turn it into a actual photo that you could hold in your hand, not in your phone. And so here's the photo. So here I am standing on the side of the canyon and it's impossible to describe what that's like. I can try. I can take a photo, but even that photo doesn't do it justice. Neither does my 1990s fashion. But who's had a moment like that? Who's had something like that? Maybe you've stood at the bottom of the pyramids. Maybe it was during worship at Easter camp. Maybe it was walking on the Great Wall of China or swimming on the Great Barrier Reef or going to Bathurst or a concert or what. It could be anything, but something that afterwards you've just tried to tell people and it just doesn't work. They just stare at you blankly. You can't describe it. So over the next 10 weeks, we're going to look at a few of these moments, a few of these encounters where people had these real experiences of the living God in flesh. And then we're going to look at their attempts at trying to describe them. And the attempts fall short. But I hope that still we're able to encounter something of Christ in this 10 weeks. All of us are able to see him in a new way, recognize him in a new way, and also be seen by him. Now, I'll start off with my first C.S. Lewis statement. First quote, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. And it's really important that we understand this key question at the heart of Christianity. Who is Jesus? And that's what we've sung a lot of songs about it this morning, and I love that. I could sing the name of Jesus, and we're going to be speaking that over the next 10 weeks. Could just sing that forever. It's really important that we ask that question. It's right at the center. And I was at the bookstore, Christian bookstore, and I was looking at some of the titles in their Christology section. So Christology is the study of Christ and the conversation about Christ. These are some of the titles I found in that section. I had a good laugh. Studies in the Person and Work of Jesus. Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? There's another 90s throwback. What Do We Know About Jesus? The Original Jesus. Can the Real Jesus Still Be Found? Jesus Unplugged. Jesus God, Ghost, or Guru? Jesus, What Manner of Man? What's the Big Deal About Jesus? Let Jesus Speak, The Verdict on Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Witness of History, and Stealing Jesus. So I don't know what kind of conclusions we can make from this. Apparently he got lost, or maybe he was stolen. He's gone missing somewhere over the last 2,000 years, but apparently we've still got his acoustic album somewhere. Yeah, the Monty Python version, right. So today our first encounter is with Philip and Nathaniel, and it's an awesome passage and an awesome encounter. So this is from John 1, 43 to verse 49. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the Messiah. We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see far greater things than this. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Wow. That is an incredible 5 or 6 verses. But for me, it feels a bit like a movie trailer where you suddenly have these new characters. You don't know about them. Where do they come from? Who are they? It's kind of like an end scene in a Marvel post-credit scene in a Marvel movie. You're left with all these questions of what's going on. What happened under the fig tree? Where's the fig tree? And you're left asking all these questions. And we can zoom in and spend a little bit of time here. We're going to start off by talking a little bit about the Christian tradition. So in the text, there's not a lot of answers as to who Philip and Nathanael are. In the Christian tradition, what I mean by that is what the first century of Christian believers wrote and believed about the disciples and about Jesus. And within them, Nathanael was not mentioned as one of the disciples in the lists of disciples in the Gospels. But Philip is always listed beside Bartholomew in every collection. So the suggestion is that possibly Bartholomew, and this is what the first Christians believed, Bartholomew and Nathanael are in fact the same person. So Bartholomew means son of Ptolemy, and we've just translated it from Aramaic into other languages and then eventually into English. So Bartholomew, son of Ptolemy. So it's what they believed is that referred to Nathanael. He was the son of Ptolemy. Later on in John's Gospel in chapter 21, verse 2, it says Nathanael listing him amongst the disciples and saying he was from Cana. So Cana's not far from Nazareth, so we believe that maybe Nathanael Bartholomew from Cana is the person that we're talking about here. Again, kind of unpacking the scriptures, but also looking at what the first Christians believed in the first century. What you also have in this passage here is a little bit of a game of hide and seek. I have three kids, so hide and seek is something I'm familiar with, whether they're actually intending to hide or not. Sometimes it's just, where's Matthew? So Philip, it says that Jesus found Philip, but Philip comes to Nathanael. Philip finds Nathanael and says, hey, we found this guy. So we don't know whether Philip found Jesus or Jesus found Philip, but there's something going on here. And he says, we found this guy. This is the one that Moses has spoken about, that the prophets have written about. This is the Messiah. Now, and he says, we have found him. So I don't know whether there's other people that were with Philip when he found them or whether he's including Nathanael in that as well. But I wonder, there seems to be that they were looking for the Messiah. Like lots of people in the first century Jews who were waiting expectantly, as it talks about with Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Such a beautiful phrase, the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel's troubles and mourning. So they're waiting for the Messiah. I don't know how many times they've had this conversation before, how many other messiahs they've found. Possibly they've had this conversation before, but Philip seems fairly confident that this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, putting him in a real place with a real father, this one is the Messiah. This one is different. And Nathanael's response is, Nazareth? Are you serious? Nothing good comes from Nazareth. So skepticism and a little bit of bigotry, possibly, but you know, he's not sure. And Philip's response is the one that I want you to hold on to for the next 10 weeks. I can tell you about this guy all day long. I can describe what it's like to stand at the side of the canyon, but I'm never going to do it justice. So Nathanael Philip's response is, come and see. Experience it for yourself. So that is what I hope we do over the next 10 weeks, is cut through the talk, cut through all of that and come and see. I've had a conversation, I had a friend who was not a Christian, and we spent hours, as our wife sat by very patiently, we spent hours discussing philosophy and theology and religion, and he was getting closer and closer. And then one Easter, when I was out at Easter camp, so I wasn't even here, he came along And him and his wife encountered Jesus in a real way, the love of Jesus in a real way. I'd like to think that my hours and hours of theological conversation were useful. I enjoyed them, and I know he did. But it was that encounter with Jesus that changed everything. So that's what I'm hoping for and praying for and believing that the Spirit can do that. Amen? That even if we've been Christians for years and years, and even if you were a Christian back when you could take a camera with a film in it and take a photo, that you would still find something new. And Jesus's response, when Jesus sees Nathanael, before Nathanael has even had a chance to talk, he says this, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. We don't know why that is so significant to Nathanael, but it seems to just have him reeling, going, who are you? How do you know who I am? What's Philip told you? Something's not right. And Jesus says, I saw you before Philip called you, before Philip found you under the fig tree. And theologians have spent a long time trying to unpack what was the fig tree. Was it a metaphor for something? Was it an actual fig tree? Did he have an actual response to something under the fig tree? And when I was trying to look at this passage, I was trying to find a video, and I found The Chosen. Who's watched The Chosen one of this? Yep. And so in The Chosen version, which fills in the gaps a bit, takes some artistic license. Philip is a disciple of John the Baptist. And Nathanael was a struggling architect who's trying to find some hope and meaning and significance. He's just had a real destruction of his hopes and dreams. And he has a moment under the fig tree of crying out to God. And maybe that's what it was. Of asking God, who are you? Where are you in this time? But again, that's not in the text. We have to use our imagination. But somehow this dialogue is meaningful to Nathanael, so that his next response is, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. So obviously, to go from Nazareth to, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel, there's a change in Nathanael's response here. And then Jesus' response is remarkable, but we don't have time to dive into it here. You believe because you saw me under the fig, because I said I saw you under the fig tree. Unfortunately, we don't have time to unpack that, but there's a whole lot there. If we just take a moment, I think what we're going to see over the next 10 weeks is it feels like we're eavesdropping on a really personal conversation. These are intimate moments between Jesus, who had the ability to see people more than anybody else, to see beyond everything else, and just to see right into the heart of people. And these really intimate encounters that are recorded in the scriptures that we're able to read 2,000 years later. And it feels like we're eavesdropping on these conversations. And some of them we're left going, huh? But there's a, yeah, we're left confused. But what we cannot deny is that Philip and Nathanael's lives changed after this encounter. They followed Jesus, became disciples, and their lives were transformed by this moment. And even the fact that we can record their history and we read about it 2,000 years later. If they hadn't had that encounter, their names would be lost to history. We're going to zoom out a little bit, because this passage is found in John 1. And John 1 is one of the most incredible theological writing in the scriptures. I could try to tell you what it's like, but I can't describe it. It's like standing on the side of the Grand Canyon. John's chapter 1 is just, it's mind-blowing. So these are some of the things he says about Jesus, bearing in mind that he doesn't use the name Jesus until verse 17. But he says the Word. He starts off by describing the Word who became flesh. He is the life and the light of the light of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He's the chosen one. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's got a name as well. His name is Jesus, from Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of God. He is God himself. He is the King of Israel, and he's the Son of Man. Who's got a headache? he's just pulling every single metaphor and putting them all together, and you're just like, whoa, slow down, bro. He's the Word? And he's already moved 12 metaphors later onto something else. And I feel here that John is in this passage about Nathanael and Philip. John is placing himself in there, and it feels like a microcosm for the whole of John's gospel, where he is playing the part of Philip, or he is maybe Philip's playing John's part, but saying, I've met this person, I've seen him, I've found the one that Moses wrote about, the one the prophets have spoken about, but I can't describe him, but I'm going to spend a lot of time trying. Come and see, that John invites us also to come and see. And he writes later, you know, if we wrote all of the books, all of the things that Jesus said, we wouldn't be able to. And it's that, he's everything, every metaphor, pulling it all together. During the Grow Nights last year, and we were looking at Jesus, and I had this moment where I'm just like, no wonder the cross was so significant. When you think about the whole Jewish sacrificial system, Jesus was the lamb, he was the temple, he was the one we were sacrificing to, God, he was the one we were sacrificing on behalf of, us, he was the priest, the one performing the sacrifice, he was every part of that sacrifice image at one time, in one moment. So just everything wrapped up. And again, as C.S. Lewis said, of infinite importance. Who is this Jesus? So coming back to that, Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. If this guy was just a Jewish son of a carpenter, let's all just pack up and go home. Because it doesn't matter, right? But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. So this question that has so drawn the church in the first century became the question that defined the church in the first century. Who is Jesus? And 2,000 years later, we still need to ask. Even if we, like those books in the Christology section, think we've found Jesus, we still need to uncover all of the bits. So we turn to the second C.S. Lewis passage. Oh, sorry about that font. It's real small, isn't it? This is from Mere Christianity. I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. I'm going to read that part again. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who said he was a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Mic drop from C.S. Lewis. This, and it's true, right? This is often referred to as C.S. Lewis's trilemma. There are three possible answers to this question of who is this Jesus. Either he was not the Son of God, but he said he was, and he thought he was, which makes him a lunatic, a poached egg. Or he knew he was not the Son of God, but claimed it anyway, which makes him a liar. Or he is exactly who he said he was, which makes him the Lord. So you only have three possible answers. I want us to reflect on that and hold that as we go through the next 10 weeks of exploring exploring who Jesus was and asking that question for ourselves. As we eavesdrop on these incredible encounters with Jesus and try to imagine what they would have been like to walk with Jesus, to talk with Jesus, to break bread with Jesus or fry fish with Jesus, I pray that we can go beyond trying to imagine. My prayer is that God speaks to us. My prayer is that we find, as we try to find Jesus, in the words of Jewish writers from 2,000 years ago and C.S. Lewis, Jesus finds us. That Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth, who was also Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh, who was intimately involved in creating the heaven and the earth, would find us in Aotearoa in 2026. So come and see. Amen.